Turn please to the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus in chapter 28. Exodus chapter 28, and as the Lord would enable us, we might consider together verse 13. Last week we considered the breast piece of that the high priest was to wear, and how that spoke of the intercession of Christ. And we read in verse 30 of something that was connected with it, and we shall consider that today. Exodus 28, verse 30. Thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord. And Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. Now, we read this passage last week and we saw that the garments, the clothes, the high priest was to wear when he was on his official duties were striking clothes. They were unique. They were only for the high priest, and we're told in verse 3 that they were to be on him for beauty and for glory. Whenever anyone would see him dressed in his official robes as he was officiating in his duties, there was to be a splendor there which spoke to people of the dignity and the importance of his role as the high priest of his people. And we know that it wasn't just part of ritual for worship amongst Israel. That's not just what we have here. Here were lessons being taught to the people all about the intercession of Christ, who, as we're told in the book of Hebrews and elsewhere, is the great high priest of his people. The one who has fulfilled in reality what was pictured by the work of Aaron, those high priests who followed him. Here was a work which involved great responsibility. The ephod, the tunic that Aaron was to wear, was attached at the shoulders by two onyx stones upon which were written the names of the tribes of Israel. There he was, bearing their names upon his shoulders. In other words, he carried the weight of responsibility for Israel. And what was that speaking of? Of the fact that Christ, our Redeemer, is the one who has carried the weight of responsibility for the salvation of his people as their great high priest. Another aspect of the clothing was this plate of pure gold, upon which was written, Holiness to the Lord. He was a reminder that the high priest was unique and set apart to this holy duty, and that holiness was required if he was going to fulfill this duty. Well, Aaron had a plate that said holiness to the Lord on it. But our great Saviour doesn't need a plate of gold saying holiness to the Lord. His very life was a life of holiness. Holy, harmless, undefiled. Set apart from sinners, everyone knew he was different. What a great high priest we have. We thought last week of this breastplate, and of how striking it was, with those 12 jewels held into this piece of cloth over the breast and over the heart of Aaron. Which how it spoke of Christ's intercession, that his intercession is personal. He pleads for each one of his people. If how he ever lives to intercede, it's a perpetual intercession and an all-prevailing intercession, for never has Christ been refused a request. He will obtain for his people all the blessings of salvation. You notice that the breastplate is called the breastplate of judgment. And therefore, there was something to be taught in the people by the fact that it had this name, and by the fact that it contained within it the Urim and the Thummim. And so it might be good for us to see what lessons the Lord was giving Israel and gives us in this part of the Old Testament ritual. Now the truth is, we don't know a great deal about what has been referred to here, which means we must be careful. Of course, we look at Scripture and see what is spoken of in Scripture about the Urim and Thummim, that the truth is, it's only referred to directly about 10 times. Though it would appear that whenever the high priest was called for with his ephod, this tunic that he wore, which had the breastpiece within it, and whenever he was called in order to give guidance, as we found David doing in 1 Samuel 23, that we may have an example of the Urim and the Thummim being used. It would seem, from what we have here, that it was put into this folded over piece of cloth that formed the breastpiece. And in some way, they were used to give judgment or give direction to Israel. The word Urim, it means light. The word Thummim means perfection, although some people think it may mean curse. And in some way, that's not really known, because we don't have it, and there's not much said about it in Scripture to tell us. In some way, it was given to help Israel whenever very difficult questions came before them requiring answers. And so, here is the high priest, and he is the one who intercedes for his people. And here is a particular question, a particular request for guidance that is being brought before the Lord in a particular occasion. And in some simple, clear way, an answer is given. That something is right, something is wrong, that danger is coming, that Israel will be given deliverance when they go out to battle. Something very simply used. We find it throughout Scripture, whatever it is referred to. It seems to be used only by the leaders of Israel at times of crisis. Used before the time when God sent prophets on a more regular basis to Israel, and especially had them often going to kings and leaders to speak the word of the Lord. You think of Isaiah and of how we find him often at the court of the kings of Judah. That's true of other kings, other prophets, and they are giving a direct word from the Lord to the Jews and to their leaders. We know there was no ephod in the second temple after the captivity. We remember that there was a problem over the priests and whether certain priests should be allowed to officiate. And we're told that until there was a priest with an ephod, there was no one to determine as to whether they should be allowed to minister or not. In other words, until guidance was given from God. So it seems that it was largely used up to about the days of David, and after that you find prophets being more used by God. One of those diverse means that God used to give revelation to his people. Now it's mentioned here, and therefore there are lessons for us. We find it repeatedly mentioned in parts of Scripture. Here's a lesson about our great high priest, the Lord Jesus, of how he is one who has obtained truth for his people, and of how he works to guide us daily. So let's consider this. This thing which seems so obscure, and see that there are lessons here which should help us as we seek to know even God's will for us today. Are you here? And you may have many issues in your lives where you're wondering, what is God's will? Well, there are lessons here about how God guides his people. Let's notice four things. First of all, notice that Christ's revelation of truth is precious. It is precious. Now, it is a precious revelation for his church. That's the first thing to notice. The Urim and the Thummim, they were to be upon Aaron's heart when he went before the Lord, to be on the judgment of Israel, of the children of Israel, upon his heart before the Lord continually. They were on the heart of the high priest of Israel. And it was to bear the judgment of the children of Israel that they are connected with. And we find in practice they were mainly used by the leaders of the nation. In other words, they were used in connection with the giving of truth and guidance to the people of God. The God who in the past has spoken in diverse ways unto the fathers. You see, God has spoken to all men in creation. That's why everyone is without excuse. They know more than they will admit. And they refuse to worship God, and therefore are under his judgment and his wrath because of their refusal to acknowledge him as he is revealed even in creation. But special revelation, word-based messages from God have been given to the church, given to the people of God, given to us for our use. You look at the history of the Old Testament, or you look at the prophecies, and are they not given to guide the church daily, to show us what we are to believe concerning God, how we are to glorify him in our daily lives as we go about our daily business, given to teach us above all about our need of a Savior and of how God has given us the gospel in all its glory as that Christ-centered, Christ-work way of salvation. Here we have the scriptures, able to make us wise unto salvation, able to make the man of God perfect, thoroughly furnished for every good work. Friends, what a blessing to be born and brought up within the church of God. What a blessing to have access to the word of truth. How many in the world do not have access to God's word today? How many of us forefathers have no access to scripture? Many, many years. And yet here you are, connected with the kingdom of God, brought up within the church of God. What a privilege that we should always remember. Remember Paul writing to the Romans. The question is asked, well, if people can be outwardly circumcised, New Testament, we would think of it as baptism today. And yet that doesn't guarantee their salvation, because it's not being a Jew outwardly that matters, but being a Jew inwardly. It is having a living faith and having a cleansing of the heart, signified by circumcision or baptism, that matters. Well, if that's true, what's the point of it? What does Paul say? Oh, there is much blessing. For unto them were given the oracles of God. They had the truth of God. And what a privilege to you and I have this truth. Because outside of the church of God to whom have been committed the word of God, what is there but darkness and falsehood and the lies of Satan? To have the word of God, what a precious, precious blessing that we have. The friends, we should remember that we prize God's word ourselves. And it should lead us to have a proper view of God's word. You know, there are some, and they're saying, well, look, we need to translate God's word and make it as simple as possible so the man in the street who never comes into the church will understand it. So they will understand it. Therefore, we have to get rid of technical words, get rid of theological words, make it very easy to understand. Friend, is that not a wrong view of Scripture? It belongs to the church of God. Of course, we must make sure that that as it is translated, it is translated in language that people understand. No point giving a Russian Bible to someone who doesn't understand Russian. That's foolish. But we're to remember that since the Bible belongs to the church of God, and we are to go out and make disciples of people and teach them the truth and bring them to understand the truth. And in the same way, perhaps a young lad is going to learn to be a car mechanic. He might not know much about all the parts and the technicalities of it. He's taught the different words, what a carburetor is, what it does, and the other parts, what they do. And it involves a bit of learning and explaining. So we are to explain the truth, but we are not to dumb down the word of God. There's another lesson, though. Beware of rejecting God's word. You see, without God's word, there is no other word from God. Saul, King Saul, the children will remember, he seems to have turned his back on the Lord. He seems to have gone on and more in rebellion against him rather than in acknowledgement of him. And as he was persecuting David, you find him even seeking an answer from God or Samuel 28. And there's no word of prophecy. There is no word for the Urim and Thummim. No word for the ephod from the priest. Because he's rejecting God's word. Not only has his darkness and the lies of the witch of Endor, what a fearful thing. Oh, let us beware of beginning to reject God's word when it doesn't suit us. There can be a temptation to do that. You hear certain things, and they don't suit you. You would rather God's word said something different about how you should live, or about the way of salvation. Friend, out away from God's word, there is only darkness. Reject God's word at your peril. Whenever we hear anything, we should always bring it to God's word, to the law and to the testament. If it doesn't agree with it, it's because there is no light in it. A precious truth for the church. But more than that, it's a blood-bought revelation for the church. Perhaps you're saying, I thought this had to do with the priesthood of Christ. When we speak of God's word being given, it's not got to do with prophecy. Isn't Jesus Christ a prophet? What's this got to do with the priesthood of Christ? Well, you'll notice that the Urim and the Thummim were connected with the garments of the high priest. On that breastplate of judgment, this symbol which very much spoke of the intercession of Christ, in it, the Urim and the Thummim were put, whatever they were. Things used to give direction. And you see, the high priest was going to ask questions and obtain answers from God. And what is the basis of his going to plead for direction and guidance and answer? Isn't it this? He's got the right only to go into the holy place because he has made a sacrifice for sin. He has the right to go into the holy place and ask for things on the basis of that sacrifice. The sacrifice has been made. Give the blessings that the sacrifice is given for to provide for my people. So the high priest goes in before the Lord, that he might be guided by God. Give them that guidance. For that is one reason, or one blessing that is to flow from that sacrifice. You see, the answer given, the guidance given, the revelation given, is a fruit of Christ's intercession. And therefore, we're to remember that the priestly work of Christ is very much the foundation for his prophetic and for his kingly offices. It's because he laid down his life that he now is able to rule the nations and unfold God's decree as it's put in Revelation 5:9. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to open the book. There he is enthroned because he gave his life. Why does God speak to us? Why does he reveal to us the truth? Because there is a salvation provided. And in the application of that salvation, in telling us about it, in bringing it home to us, in enabling us to share in it, we need to know the truth. So here is this word, and every word that Christ has given, and we can see it is blood-bought revelation. Precious truth. Precious truth because of what is in it, but also precious because of the way in which it was obtained. The Urim and the Thummim. Precious guidance. Scripture, which has been written, the Word of God written for us, equally costly. Friends, let us treasure God's Word, because it is helpful for us and brings us the good news of salvation. Let us treasure God's Word because it comes with all the authority of God and therefore is to be received as His truth. Unquestioningly. Who are we to question him? But all that is also treasure it, because it is the precious purchase of Christ. And without his death and without his intercession, we would not have it. It has been obtained at a great cost. You and I were to go to one of the great libraries and see one of these ancient Bibles, we would think of the labour,
that was spent at grinding it. You think of
these illuminated manuscripts and other things. How it was preserved. But think of the work. Must have taken them ages to write out so accurately the scriptures. What a precious Bible. But friends, isn't it true? That's nothing compared to what Christ has done to bring us the truth.
A blood-bought revelation. And just as his obtaining of this is at great cost, so that has he not also obtained by his death the Holy Spirit for his people to apply the truth, to help us understand the truth.
He's redeemed us from the curse of the law, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon us, that we might receive the Spirit of promise.
Do you know the truth? Do you understand something of the truth of the gospel? Because God, by His Spirit, has impressed the truth and brought you to understand it.
Give thanks for the word. And thanks for the ministry of the Holy Spirit who applies the truth.
And as you see, you need Him day by day. Prize the fact that Christ has given Him, and do not grieve Him by doing anything that would offend Him.
A second thing. Notice Christ's revelation of truth is pure. It's precious, and therefore we should prize it. But it's also pure, and therefore we should prize it.
The other one, as we say, we don't really understand how it worked.
It may be that there were two or three stones, and it was almost like a drawing of a lot. Some people think stones perhaps miraculously lit up. We don't really know, and the truth is God hasn't revealed it there, but it doesn't matter. But one thing we know is this. It gave a simple, direct revelation from God, which could not be corrupted. And the priest was a holy priest. His clothes, and especially with a plate of pure gold, cried out holiness to the Lord. And so he was faithfully conveying the truth that was required in a situation, the piece of guidance, the piece of help required. Is that not true of all of Scripture? Why do we bother reading it if it's not pure? If it is not flawless, infallible, without error? If we had, a Bible full of errors and mistakes, who would really know what part was right and what part was wrong? What was trustworthy and what wasn't trustworthy? You know what it's like. You need a newspaper. It's conveying information to you. But you know that you have to read with discernment. And sometimes it's very difficult to discern truth from fiction. The facts from the spin that people put on the facts, which totally distort reality because they want to convey to you a certain picture to suit their own ends. Not everything people say is pure and inerrant. But this word is a pure word. Like silver purified 7 times in an earthen furnace, given by a holy Christ, and preserved through all ages for this church in the for the church in God's providence. So we can take up this word. Study it. Why? Because it's a pure word given to us in purity, preserved
by God in his providence. Let us rely upon it. Let us remember that all that it says is true. Not just in spiritual things, in history. When it speaks of creation, it's the truth. You know, many of the liberals, they undermine confidence in the work of God by making out, you know, the spiritual things that mattered. And they were so quite quick to write off the history. Nineveh, well, 150 years ago, no one had knew where Nineveh was. And so they said, Nineveh, and all the prophecy about Nineveh, the book of Jonah, the book of Nahum, rubbish. They're spiritual truths, but it never happened. But then what happened? The archaeologists discovered Nineveh, and it confirmed the truth of the Holy Spirit. Oh, how precious. We have a book which is true in all that it asserts and affirms. Let us love it. Let us study it. Let us not question it. But let us receive it gladly and believe all that it affirms as truth. Then a third thing. Christ's revelation of truth is perfectly sufficient. Friends, isn't it true that he holds back nothing that his people need to hear? Is there not one message of the Uttermen sermon? Here were difficult cases. What are we to do in a specific situation? There's David under threat. I'm in Pilate. What's going to happen if I remain here? Should I leave or not? The ephod's called for. Taste of the ephod gives an answer in a critical situation to the man who's going to be the future leader of Israel. And he's told what to do. He's told effectively, go, you stay here, there's problems. So you see, David was not left to himself. And he had all that he needed, both as he was given the law, and as he had the guidance of the priest with the Urim and Thummim to help him. Now what happens? As time went on, we find that the use of the Urim and Thummim seems to fade away. Prophets are given in their place. But the point is, revelation is given. God is still speaking. He is still giving messages to his church. He is giving guidance to them. You then come to the New Testament age. Christ appears. He preaches and teaches the truth. The gospel narratives are written down. The word of God is given in the to the New Testament church. It's given partly through the apostles and their teaching, partly through the New Testament prophets, and they gave messages in the church. And then that fades away. Because they write the epistles, they write the history of Christ's life, and we find that the Word of God is complete with the giving of the Book of Revelation to us. What do we find? God is giving us all we need. Over time, the amount of writings increased. And the details and the explanations, you could see, the amount given increased. But it was all that was needed at each stage. They'd all that God in his wisdom knew they needed to make them wise unto salvation, to make the man of God perfect, thoroughly furnished for every good work. So the Lord could see in John 15:15, all that the Father has given me, I have given them. I haven't held back any word. I've given all that God knows they need. There's nothing left out. Well, he's given us his word. And in the word of God, as it is written,
and has been left to the church in the New Testament age, we have all that we need to guide us day by day. Friend, do you believe that? It's true. We're not to look for anything else. He's given us his word. You're asking, should I take up a job in a certain place? Should I go into this sort of work? Who should I marry? All sorts of questions. What do you find? God in his word has given principles that you're to search out and that you're to apply in your daily life. We're not to open the Bible at random and hope that the first text that jumps out at us will show us what to do. We're not to think that if we get a little promise box, as some people used to have, and they would pull out certain scrolls with texts on, well, that's the word of God for me today. Well, it's the truth of God. It may help you today. But you don't rely upon it like that. We're given the principles of God's word. We're living in the age of the church's maturity, where we're given the Holy Spirit to help us. And we're to look to Scripture to guide us in every aspect of our life and to apply it. Friends, has he not given his Spirit to guide us into the truth? He's not left us on our own. He's given us his Spirit. It's not that the Holy Spirit is revealing new truth to us today. No, the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. The time of the giving of revelation was that time of the New Testament apostles and prophets, when the foundations of the church were being laid. But of course, the building's been going up for a long time now. The time of foundation laid passed with the passing of the apostles. We're not to add or to take away from Scripture. Revelation makes that clear. Revelation 22, verses at the end. Don't add, don't take away from Scripture. But haven't we been given the Holy Spirit to lead us and to guide us into all truth? And all that is clear, that he would help us, that he would guide us. Christ's gift to us, the Holy Spirit, how we need him to impress the truth, to impress particular truths, and to show us what we should do. How we should live. It is through the Scripture that he guides us day by day. Last week, at the fellowship, we were hearing of some of the men of a former generation, of how they seemed to receive guidance. But as we pointed out then, it was always in connection with the truth, and the truth we impressed upon them, the truth of God's word, as they sought the Lord in prayer. You and I, the more we're in the word, the more we're seeking the guidance of God by his word, the more he will direct us. Final thing. Christ's revelation of truth is perpetual. Will he not continue revealing truth to his church? Think of the Old Testament. There was that continual revelation. The priest was there available for these difficult days. They knew the prophets, and the prophets bringing their messages. The canon of Scripture finished with the giving of the book of Revelation. But we're given the Holy Spirit to impress us, to direct us into the truth, to reveal the truth to us, which has already been given. Aren't we always to be learning? Are you learning? Don't you feel, dear believer, such a beginning? The more you delve into this word, the more you realize how little you know. And you hear of doctrines And the more you get into them, the more you realize there's so much to learn. So much to learn about yourself. So much to learn about the love of Christ and the finished work of Christ.
So much to learn about how we're to apply God's word today. Because the day we're living isn't the same day as our grandparents and great-grandparents and the reformers lived in. There are different problems, though at core they're much the same as what people had then.
How we need them to be revealing the truth?
Has he not given us his Spirit
to show us how this word applies today?
Let us give thanks that we have a high priest who has ensured that we have all that we need to know the truth and be guided day by day. And in glory in heaven, can't we see that this Christ is still revealing truth to the soul?
What's he doing?
He's leading his people to fountains of everlasting water. He's still feeding their soul.
They're still drinking from the wells of salvation. They're learning more and more about the love of God that passes all understanding.
What a thrilling thought, never to exhaust.
Quarrying from the unsearchable riches of Christ and seeing the display of God's grace in the gospel.
I hope we have guarantees here he won't ever stop revealing truth to his church. There's the high priest with the Urim and Thummim in the breastplate.
As he's officiating, he's wearing this, he's always wearing it. Our great high priest is one who is always wearing that breastplate, as it were, conscious of each of his people and each of their needs. He will always reveal his truth to his people.
And you'll notice the breastplate was over his heart, and he's bearing the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually.
So he'd love guarantees. He'll always be revealing the truth to his people. His heart has been stirred with love. As he sees his people, as he sees their need. And here is his delight. Lord, guide them into the truth. Give them much of thy Spirit's presence that they might know the truth. Direct them day by day, that they might be led more and more in the way in which they should go. Isn't he continually aware of our need of guidance? And therefore shall he not in love plead that we might be led, guided by the Spirit, to know more and more of the truth. And yes, this covenant engagement's guarantee, it will not fail. Because here he is, the great high priest, fulfilling that great work of salvation in terms of the covenant of grace. So he will be faithful to ensure that his people are saved and led into the truth and guided through life until they reach that haven that they desire to see, heaven itself. There he will continue to lead them into the knowledge of the truth. What a faithful high priest we have then. One who intercedes for us and who ensures that we receive all that we need to guide us. How often we fail to listen to him. Isn't that the sad part? We don't listen to him in his word, we don't read it as we should. We don't study it as we should. We don't apply it as we should. We don't rely upon the Spirit as we should. We're so easily grieving him. Let us give thanks that he has given us all that we need. Let us rely upon him and in his word and in his Spirit. And may we be led daily. Led daily by him to do his will and to appreciate more of his truth. Let's